All right, so turn to Acts chapter 3, and we began on Sunday morning talking through Acts chapter 3. We may kind of cover what we did in the last couple minutes of class as we start today, but as we come into Acts chapter 3, what we are seeing is the church is experiencing a period of growth and excitement, and everything is sort of picture perfect. You have Christians together, they're unified, they're helping each other, they're excited, they're growing together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and other things. And initially, as the church comes into existence, there's no opposition. But as the church grows, opposition and trials are going to come along. And in Acts chapter 3, we have the start of a story, really Acts chapter 3 and 4, where opposition begins to spring up. And the message of the book of Acts that we're going to see time and time again is, despite the opposition, despite where it comes from, how severe it may be, the gospel always overcomes. And this is the first encounter with opposition. And what we're going to see is God is glorified and the gospel continues to spread. So we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 10 again and get started in our study tonight. Who'd like to read that for us? Harper.
Chapter
3. 3, 1 through 10.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright, began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
All right, so Peter and John are heading to the temple. It's the hour of prayer, and they meet a man who, as we mentioned Sunday, he was lame from birth, unable to walk. He would be carried to this particular gate known as Beautiful and set there with the intention of begging alms. That's all he was able to do. And we also noted that this was a regular occurrence. He was a familiar face. I doubt very seriously that people knew his name, but they knew who he was. They had watched him lay at that in that position for some time and had watched him beg. And so, as Peter and John walk by him, what does he expect from Peter and John? He expects alms. And why would he expect alms?
He had no way of working.
Yeah, he had no way of working. And that's what he was asking for. That's what he was expecting. He laid there with the intention of begging and relying on other people's mercy. And so he would just sit there and ask for alms. Now, as Peter and John pass by, it's almost like he's just sort of holding up his hand, hoping that they stop and get his attention and give him alms. So Peter actually has to say, "Look at us," in verse 4. So he's asking for the alms, but you know, his face, his head, his disposition is downward. Or just somewhere into the distance, not looking at Peter and John. And so he says, "Look at us," and he looks up, and in verse 5, he's still expecting what? Alms. And really, he has no reason to expect anything else. And we're in Acts chapter 3.
He never received anything else from anybody. That's what he got.
Yeah.
Just because something was an alms.
Yeah. And so he expects this to be just a normal case, and you know, he when they speak to him, he's excited, I imagine, and grateful for the for the generosity. Now, what is Peter telling me he had? He says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what do I have? What Peter has is much greater than gold or silver. Because gold or silver wasn't going to be able to fix this man's problem of being unable to walk. And so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And so I don't have money for you, no gold or silver, but walk. Now, at this point, Peter reaches down, grabs the man who had never walked, and as we'll note in chapter 4, since birth, he had never walked, he'd been lame from birth. The text describes him as seizing him and sort of yanking him up. And, you know, I just want you to think about that for a little bit. You have this no doubt frail man, no muscle, no strength, never walked, and Peter is going to, I'm going to say violently, grab him and yank him up. Now, what does it mean when he says in the name of Jesus Christ?
By his authority
and by his power. And we will note that Jesus is referred to as the Christ three times in this chapter. What does Christ mean?
Messiah.
Or anointed one. Both of those ideas come along with the name Christ. And so when he's calling him Jesus Christ, he's saying the anointed one of God, the one who was sent specifically from the Jews to the Jews to establish God's kingdom. So Jesus Christ. Now, as he seizes him, I have to just say, Peter must have known what he was doing if he is going to take a man who had never walked and seize him that way. If Peter did not have the power of God, imagine how embarrassing that would have been to just sort of grab the man, yank him, and I guess throw him down, you know, or watch him fall. You know, imagine if Peter caused him pain at this time. But what happened to the man when Peter seized him? What did he do? He gets up, he's strong, and he begins to leap and praise God.
He wasn't wobbly-kneed, he wasn't, you know, ready to fall over. He was leaping in the air and jumping around. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't like, you know, okay, this man has started to walk, he is walking.
Well, leaping, you know.
Maybe he's never walked before. I mean, if he's lame from birth,
yeah,
he doesn't know how to walk.
And that's the point, too, yeah. And no strength.
Yeah.
And or no concept, no balance. Did I see a hand?
Well, there wouldn't be any therapy. But also, Peter cast out evil, healed the sick, and cast out evil spirits before. So he knew the power of Christ, and he knew he had faith that it was granted, and he just did the speaking a different language, possibly, other than that. He knew the Spirit was within him. I hate to say there wasn't doubt in his mind, because then you start getting matters of faith. Well, he didn't have enough faith. Peter was assured this was going to go.
Yeah, that's right. Now, as the man is leaping and praising God in the temple, I guess you could say he's kind of causing a scene right now. I don't think anyone seems to resent him for it. They understand. But he's causing a scene. He's drawing attention to himself. And as people notice him, they all are aware of who he was and where they had seen them before. And because of that, because they were familiar with him, their emotion is, they are described as being filled with wonder and amazement. Because they understood, this is that guy who we know, we've seen. He can't walk, And now he's leaping and praising God. Now the terms wonder and amazement, we've already seen those terms or terms like those. This is sort of the early atmosphere of the church as God was showing his presence and confirming the message through the apostles. There is a constant sense of awe, wonder, and amazement that the people who are able to witness these great events are filled with, are feeling. Now, so that's chapter 3, 1 through 10. Now, I have in our worksheet the question, what application can we draw from this event? And obviously we're going to have a lot more to say as we go through the text. But just seeing what's taken place so far, what do we learn? What are some lessons that we can take with us? What comes to mind?
That the gift of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of Jesus, is greater than monetary value or gold or silver.
Okay. God, through the Spirit, can give you something that's worth more than gold or silver. What else? Faith. And we'll talk more about faith too as we get to verse 16. What else?
Seize the moment. They saw something, they seized the moment and brought glory to God and keeping them and doing, performing the miracle. They call him a man, so he was, tradition says, he's at least 30 years old.
The lame man?
Yes.
Yeah, he's over 40.
So he's been there a while. And our experience with MDA was the younger you are, the more you draw alms from people. When you get old and ugly, they don't want to see you anymore. But he had been there since he was a child. They knew him. They knew him. They knew his parents. Gossip goes through even a temple. Oh, that's I don't know what they did. Who sinned? Was it him or the parents? They had traditions for that. But he was known. But Peter and John didn't back away from him. They seized the moment and gave God the glory with, say, Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, stand. And he did. He didn't say, I'm going to do this. No, he called Jesus Christ, stand. So he sees the moment to glorify God amongst all those coming into the temple.
I like how he took advantage of the opportunity before him and did what was right. Mm-hmm. Nick?
I think some people today would call that a teaching opportunity.
Yeah, and he's going to do that.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
That's right. So he's not only going to take advantage of the power God has given him to help this guy, he's going to take that sign and point to what God wanted him to point to, through the preaching more of who Jesus is and what's been taking place.
Well, I mean, we also have to look at it that while healing this lame man was a benevolent act, that was not the primary purpose of this act. This act was to establish that Peter had the power of God given to him to perform these miracles. And what Peter was speaking was given to him by God. And what he's about to try and what he's going to say and convict them of is truly coming from God, and it's not just some man who just kind of came from nowhere.
Mm-hmm. As we think about this event, here's a lesson that I take from it. God is in the business of teaching people how to walk, you know. I think there's a lesson there. And in the case of this man, he had never walked before. But now he's walking in a way that you wouldn't normally walk. But because of the blessing of God, he wouldn't change places with anybody. And so he's leaping around for joy. And so we have a literal miracle and event, but I can't help but think of a spiritual application that we can draw. It's the hand of the Lord that teaches us how to walk right. And so, even if we have had a lifelong way of doing things, if we will come to God in faith, He will take all the unchangeable situations that we've gotten ourselves into, and He will restore us to perfect health and teach us how to walk whole. And so, if you've been taught how to walk through the scriptures, you should be praising God and joyful about what God has done for you.
I think also you can see that there is an air of gratefulness on this man, mm-hmm. because he was leaping and praising God, and then he is clinging to them.
Mm-hmm.
He's hugging on them, as opposed to the 10 lepers,
yeah.
where nine of them just went on their way. And one of them was grateful.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, let's continue in Acts chapter 3. Who will read for us 11 through 16? Roy?
While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God had raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all."
All right, so people are amazed. They're not skeptical. The reason they're not skeptical is they knew who this man was. If this was just someone they had never seen before, I have to think they would be skeptical. In the next chapter, when they're going to be under trial, again, if these people didn't know the man, it would have been very easy for them to just say, "Well, where did he come from? How do we know you really healed him?" But because everyone was familiar, again, there's still this sense of amazement and excitement that you see. And so what does Peter use this opportunity to do? As everyone begins to run to him, what does Peter start to do?
Preach.
Starts to preach. Preach the gospel. And the first thing that Peter wants everyone to understand is, Peter wants everyone to understand whose power caused this man to walk. And you think about, again, the situation. Here Peter and John are, and the man that they healed, and all these people start running to find out what has happened, and to just, you know, they're full of excitement, full of amazement, as it says in verse 11. Would it be tempting to just sort of kind of sit there and, you know, nod a little bit, and while everyone's kind of, you know, mouths opened, you know, just sort of relishing it a little bit, you know.
But he wasn't satisfied with the 3,000 souls that they already had. He continued to try to convict the heart of others.
Well, and I'm just thinking, here I just did this great deed. I grabbed this guy, I picked him up. You know, thank you, you know. Don't mention it. You know, we usually want attention when we do something that is out of the ordinary kind, or if we do something that we would see as great.
When they came back from the Liturgy Commission, mm-hmm. they were telling Jesus how all these great things they did. Mm-hmm. Here, there is no mention of they. Jesus Christ did these things.
Yeah.
The power of the Holy Spirit did these things.
And notice, it's almost if the first thing he says is like, why are you amazed at what God can do, and why are you looking at us? You know, why are you gazing at me? Again, he was just involved in this incredible miracle, but he is reacting in a way that, is, again, really sees himself as, you know, he's not the major player here. And I appreciate the attitude of Peter. Again, the temptation we would have is, you know, well, don't mention it. Yeah, I did pretty good there. But Peter's You look somewhere else. Don't look at me. Now, in 11 through 16, or rather 12 through 16, we have sort of a brief lesson. And in verses 17 through 26, we have the call to action. Now, in 11 through 16, I think this is on our worksheet. How would you outline the points of Peter's lesson? What's his first point? And we've already kind of covered this. Verse 12. What is Peter's point in verse 12?
Not our power.
It's not our power or...
power comes from
piety. Or piety, or holiness. It's not by our holiness or piety that this man walks. Verse 13. What's his point? What you see is evidence from this miracle that God has glorified his servant Jesus. And he hearkens all the way back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God, the God they claim to serve, this miracle shows that Jesus was glorified. Now in verses 13 through 15, you have a couple things going on. You have him contrasting what they did and how they viewed Jesus with how God views and what God did with Jesus. Notice all the charges that Peter makes of them. He says, "You crucified him. You delivered." In the New American Standard, I don't know if a different translation says it differently, but twice he says disowned. You know, he came to his own and his own knew him not. They asked for a murderer's release and put to death. So killed, delivered, disowned, disowned, saved a murderer, put to death. That's what you did with Jesus. Now, how did God view Jesus? You know the other descriptions about Jesus through this text? Jesus was what?
The righteous one, the Prince of Life.
Yeah, the righteous one, Prince of Life. You have holy. And what did God do with the one they crucified and put to death?
God raised him.
And again, the way that Peter lays this out, he basically says, you couldn't have been more wrong than how you treated and responded to Jesus.
Well, they always say, he says, you overstepped Pilate. Pilate desired to release him.
Yeah.
You contradicted Pilate.
Yeah. And delivered a murderer.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, again, he says, this is a fact to which we are all witnesses at the end of verse 15. And remember, witnesses is a key word in the book of Acts. It refers to the work of an apostle, those who saw the resurrected Lord and could testify to who Jesus was, what he did, his crucifixion and resurrection. And so we saw it. And again, you couldn't have been more wrong. And in verse 16, what's his concluding point in this section?
By the power of Christ, this man has been healed.
Yeah. And on the basis of
faith
in his name. It is by the faith in the name of Jesus that we are preaching that caused this man to walk, that resulted in his restored perfect health. Now, as we think about faith in his name, on the basis of faith in his name, whose faith?
This is Peter. The man wasn't looking to heal. He was looking for money.
So was it the man's faith or was it Peter and John's? That would be the options,
Peter,
I think.
John. Peter, John.
Yeah. Because what we saw with the man, again, as Mark pointed out, is he was expecting to receive an alms. But Peter and John, they reach down, or Peter reaches down, you know, seizes them and flings them up. I believe that shows it's Peter and John's faith that this man was walking. And the reason that that's important is because Peter is the one who's preaching the message. And because of the faith that Peter had And because of the miraculous change in this man's life, now they have reason to listen and accept the faith in Jesus that Peter is preaching. And so Peter is now the one proclaiming the faith that they needed to receive and needed to embrace themselves. Comments or questions? Now, I do think you could argue, certainly, that this guy who was healed developed a faith pretty fast. There's a reason he leaps and praises God. But the miracle that was performed was on the basis of Peter's and John's faith in God. Or any other thoughts? 11 to 16, Nick.
It may be word-wringing, but wouldn't you say that he developed a belief? Because before that, he may have had no knowledge. So there's a little difference between belief and faith. I mean, you know, you can believe something but have no faith in it. Mm-hmm. But all he knew, and since he was told by the power of God, arise and walk, he was praising God. Mm-hmm. So, well, by the power of Jesus
Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the name of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. Arise and walk. Well, he's praising God. But we don't exactly know what he was saying, and of course we don't know the heart of the man. But to say that he would suddenly have a faith, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I mean, he obviously had a belief.
Yeah. Well, as we go through the text, of course, even in chapter 4, we're going to find that he's with Peter and John when they've been arrested. So he certainly stays with them. I wouldn't know any other way to take that than he is a convert or becomes a convert.
He became a convert.
Yeah.
But it don't mean he would, like Nick said, mm-hmm. just like people today. Mm-hmm. You know, something happened. Oh, my God, when it happened, good on the head to him.
Yeah.
Don't mean mm-hmm. they're a convert.
Yeah. Let's go 17 through 26. I guess we're going to break it up. Will someone read 17 through 23, and then we'll have someone else read 24 to the end of the chapter. Who will read 17 to 23? Anybody? Gil? And who will read 24 to 26? Nick.
Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to his fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.
And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with your family, with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
All right, so now we have, I would say, the call of the action. You know, verses 11 through 16, he's making the point about who Jesus is, what God did with Jesus. And now verses 17 through 26, this is what you need to do about it. Now, it's interesting, he first says, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. And so they had acted in ignorance. The rulers had acted in ignorance. And in that ignorance, they did some awful, awful things that Peter's already established. Disowned, crucified, delivered, etc. But they didn't realize it. They didn't understand the implications of what they were doing with the one that God had chosen. I think it's amazing that God is still willing to give them an opportunity to make peace with him despite the awful things they did in their ignorance. You know, at what point would you say, I understand you're ignorant. I understand you didn't know any better. I mean, it seems to me like there would be a stopping point, and I'd say, okay, you might not have known any better, but you should have known better. But God is that merciful. God is that gracious that he's willing to accept ignorance even though they did awful things to Jesus. And so no one should ever feel, no one should ever feel God could never save me. Or I've done too many awful things for God to ever consider making me his child. In this offer, in what he says in verse 17, in the testimony of the grace of God, he's giving them a chance to make peace despite the awful things they did in ignorance. Now, what does he tell the crowd they need to do? In verse 19. Repent and
return.
Repent and return. Does anyone's translation say something different than return? I think Gill said converted. Anyone else have a different word than return or converted? Does anyone just have turn?
American Standard says turn again.
Turn again, yeah. I think that's the most literal. Repent and turn again.
He says turn to God.
Turn to God. What does the word repent mean? Turn. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Repent means, you know, the about face, the change in direction. Now, when you read verse 19 of chapter 3, do you see any, is it similar to chapter 2, verse 38? How does it compare with chapter 2, verse 38? What do we have in chapter 2, verse 38?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized, and?
Remission of sins.
And?
Okay,
so in Acts 2:38, you have repent and be baptized. You'll be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 3, we have repent and turn, and then you'll receive what?
Sins blotted out.
Sins blotted out, okay.
Times of refreshing.
And times of refreshing. Now, we'll talk more about the times of refreshing in just a moment. But when you see this construction, repent and return, essentially, Peter is calling upon them to change direction and take action that demonstrates that turn. And considering the previous chapter, what action do you think he's talking about?
Rise and be baptized.
It makes perfect sense. That seems like it would follow with no stretch at all. You know, the previous days, 3,000 souls were repenting and being baptized. Here, you need to repent and take action. And that's going to result in forgiveness of sins, like Acts 2:38, and it's going to result in these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Let's talk about the times of refreshing a little bit. What does that mean? Times of refreshing. Any ideas? It's not normally, we don't talk that way, I don't think, usually. So it feels a little awkward, kind of awkward terminology. This is the only time in the New Testament that term refreshing is used.
Well, it's clear it's coming from God, okay. From the presence of God.
From the presence of the Lord. Now, what is it parallel with in Acts 2:38?
Baptism.
The gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Which is a promise.
Yeah.
And so I think he's talking about a similar promise of a spiritual nature that's coming from God. You talked about it in Isaiah about the giving life where there was none, where there was desolation. In various figurative language, and then when I'm talking about poplar tree growing by the stream and life being refreshed and renewed.
Yeah, and so whatever he's describing right here is parallel with all that we talked about in the last couple classes and that gift of the Holy Spirit. Literally, times of refreshing is like refreshment. You know, you're parched, you're weary, you're heavy burdened, heavily burdened. You're refreshed, you're restored, you're given relief, you're given a new life. I think this layman probably understood the refreshment in a very real and vivid way, right? He was laying down, unable to move, unable to get around, wasting away.
Spring
and now he's...
Water, springing up with, Jesus talked about it, I think, to the woman at the well.
Yeah.
That very thing about the water that he could give her.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's the same type of thing that is a promise to everyone that becomes a child of God.
Yeah. It's a new life. And that's what this man was given. And that's what the opportunity, this period of refreshment is given. It's a new start, right? It's a new purpose. Instead of living a life that's oppressed by sin, burdened down, you now have a new life from the presence of the Lord. And, you know, that should be an exciting thing. A person who is, if we meet someone and we're talking to someone and they feel burdened by life, what the Lord offers them is a fresh start, a period of refreshment, again, new purpose, new life, a fresh start. That's the gift that God gives to us. Now, as we go on through the text, heaven will receive Jesus until when?
Period of restoration of all things.
The period of restoration of all things. And so Jesus is now at the right hand of God reigning. And on earth, we have evidence of how sin has corrupted God's good world. But there will come a time where Jesus will return. And for all those who are his children, they will be restored to what God originally intended mankind to experience with God. And so that's what they had to look forward to. Periods of refreshing now until Christ comes and all things are made as they should have been in the first place. Now, in the last few paragraphs, we have two Old Testament prophecies quoted. Did anyone look those two prophecies up? What are they? The first one is
Deuteronomy 18,
verses 15 through 17. Now, when you read this prophecy in verse 22, Moses said there will be a prophet like me who will be who God would raise up from your brethren. And to him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And what does he say will happen if you don't give heed?
Destroyed,
right? And you're, you know, kind of, when you read that, you feel sort of, you know, maybe threatened would be the right word. That's sort of a powerful declaration that if you don't give heed to what this man says, you're going to be destroyed. Okay, so you have, I guess maybe this prophecy talking about the authority and the power and the right of Jesus that he possesses. Now the second prophecy is from where?
Genesis 12.
And this is sort of the other side of it. This is a blessing, right? Through his seed, Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you notice, verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. And so Jesus came. He is king. He has all authority. There will be judgment on those who deny him. The reason for that judgment is because of wickedness. Wickedness. Notice the final statement in verse 26. He's turning every one of them from what? From your wicked ways. And so, not listening to Jesus, you know, you're going to be continuing in wickedness. So God will judge you. You'll be lost because of the sin you've committed. But Jesus didn't come to be a curse to us. He came to be a blessing to us. He was sent to bless you. He was, you know, and so throughout this text, we're reading all the good things that Jesus has in store for us. Judgment comes because of wickedness. Blessings come because of faith. So listen to Jesus. Acknowledge his authority. And times of refreshing will come upon you.
I actually saw two references in there. Genesis 22:18 to Abraham that through his seed all nations will be blessed. And then also Genesis 12.
Yeah, and that's kind of a repeated promise. So it's also, I think, in maybe Genesis 15 as well, in some form. So yeah, that's right. The promise to Abraham.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right. All right, well, we'll go ahead and stop there. We do have Acts 4 on the back. And